Philippians 1 verses 9 through 11, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to understand now and that you would not only clear the obstacle of our slowness to understand, but that you'd also overcome our dullness of heart towards you and by your Spirit strive against that flesh which is striving against us and your Spirit, so that your word would overcome and you would save us through the sanctification by your Spirit, through your word, bringing us at last to that holiness for which Jesus died, and which we trust that you are working in his name. Amen. Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, these are God's words. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge. Excuse me. Let's start again. Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So far, the reading of God's word. So he's already told the Philippians that he prays for them. In fact, he's been telling them how joyously and thankfully he prays for them, because God is the one who started a work in them, and God is the one who has given them fellowship in, participation in the gospel from the first day, the day that they first believed, heard and believed, until now, as they are supporting the apostle in his imprisonment, which is part of God's grace to him, and in his ongoing ministry, which is part of God's grace to him as well. And he has expressed to them that he is full of love to them. He says, I have you in my heart, and God is my witness, how I long for you with the bowels of Christ Jesus, with the viscera. The King James word is bowels, but the word viscera was usually heart, lung, and liver. But one of the things that he has described is that as he is more and more experiencing and expressing his union with Christ, he is loving them more and more with the love that Jesus has for them. So it's no surprise that when the apostle gets to talking about the content of his praying for them, he's already told us the attitude, this confidence and joy and thanksgiving. When he gets to the content, he's praying that their love would abound. Now, it's important that we note that prayer itself is a form of working, or we could even say it, co-working with God. Why is the apostle praying? Hadn't he just said in verse 6 that he's confident that God is actually already going to do this very thing, that he who began the good work in them will complete it until the day of Christ? And it's obvious that he's talking about the same thing here, because he says in verse 10 that this thing that he's praying for is the thing that God is going to be doing until when? Until the day of Christ, verse 10. So why is he praying? Because it is part of his privilege and part of the working out of the character of Christ in him that God would do this thing that God has determined to do in response to his prayers. You see, God is not just determined to work. He's also ordained and planned to work by the means that he has appointed for that work. And one of those means is prayer. This is why it's so grievous to me to remember a conversation with a woman about her grown son. And she said, well, I've given up trying to do anything with him. I'm just going to pray, and if God's going to do it, he's going to do it. Well, praying is good, but God has said the means that he uses She was not to give up discipline and instruction, even though it was difficult. He wasn't an adult son. He was still a child in the home. So we are to pray and we are to work. We're to do both. You know, the old Latin slogan was ora, pray, et labora, work. And if we understand that God doesn't actually need us to pray, you know that ora is labora. It is a form of work. So the apostle is working for their growth. And we can see him working for their growth quite literally. If you have your Bible open, you can see him working for their growth because he wrote the letter. And he sent Epaphroditus with the letter. So he's doing the work of prayer and he's doing the work of ministry. For what? That their love would grow. And we see here many things about the way that our Christian love should grow. One, that it should grow continually. Two, that it should grow definitively. And that is according to a definition. Three, that it should grow superlatively or completely. Four, that it should grow organically. And fifth, that it should grow doxologically. So your three-point sermon this morning, five-point sermon this afternoon. First, it should grow continually. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more till the day of Christ. Still more and more, verse 9, till the day of Christ, verse 10. One of the things we love about the book of Philippians is that, you know, Yoda and Syntyche and their problems aside, it just feels so positive. This was the church that he always rejoiced when he prayed for them. So why do they need their love to grow? Well, because we all need our love to grow continually. Christian growth is something that happens throughout our lives. And so he says, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. And then verse 10, till the day of Christ. So our growth in love, which is really our growth in all obedience to and service unto the Lord, should be continual. And that's actually what we see in the second place. Not only are we to grow continually in love, but definitively in love. He is not praying that they would grow in feeling warm and mushy and having ecstatic felt emotions more and more until the day of Christ Jesus. The love of Christians is not a nebulous, mushy thing. It is a very strongly emotional thing because it requires the whole man in response to God. But it's not nebulous or mushy. It's not foggy because Christ's love isn't foggy and undefined. And the way that he's praying that their love would grow more and more is actually very defined. That it would grow still more and more in knowledge. We need to know what God says love is and what God says love does. And we need to be able to apply it. So not just knowledge, but discernment. So not only do we need to know what the Bible says love is and love does, but we need to understand in a situation what the Bible says applies. And not just knowledge and discernment, but then approval, that you may approve the things that are excellent. So Christian love, the love that we are to grow in, this loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Hopefully you've never heard anyone do this, although I wouldn't be surprised. It's been done to me plenty. They'll try and get rid of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. They'll try and get rid of all the rest of the commandments and wisdom of God in the scripture. And they say, oh, well, the new Christian version of morality is just to love. Well, the law defines what love is. And love produces what the law defines. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So there is no loving without God's law. And there is no law-keeping without loving God. And so we are to grow not just continually, but very definitively and superlatively. Not only are we to approve the things that are excellent, but we are, what he's praying for the Philippians and what we ought to pray for ourselves and one another and labor towards as we stir one another up, that you may be sincere and without offense. If you have memorized this in another translation, you might have memorized something a little bit closer. That you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness and so on. So there's this purity, blamelessness, filling. So long as there's room for just a little bit more fruit, that God would keep giving you just a little bit more fruit until there's no space left. All of the fruit of the righteousness of Christ has been produced in your life. So it's continual, it's definitive, it's superlative or complete or perfect that we're praying for. This is that we would grow until we are perfected in Christ in the last day. Perfection that we won't get in this life. And that word grow is an important word because that's how you get fruit. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. If we abide in Christ and his word abides in us, we will bear much fruit. What kind of fruit? Well, Christ fruit. You're not going to bear the fruit of whatever it is that you want or whatever it is that you would have enjoyed in yourself outside of Christ. Christ is the one who produces the life. Christ is the one who produces the fruit. And the fruit that Christ produces is righteousness, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. So this doesn't come mechanically. You don't do the right stuff on the front end and get the right results on the back end. It doesn't come magically. You don't say the incantation just right tune your feeling of Jesus, spiritual antenna until you really got the Jesus channel good. No, it grows on you as fruit from Jesus, his life in you. And that's what we mean by growing organically. I tried to think of an illustration related to pesticide, but I couldn't come up with one. So growing continually, definitively, completely, organically, and then finally doxologically. If the Lord is giving us this growth that will be for the rest of our lives continual, if he's giving us this growth that is actually defined and described by his word, if he's giving us this growth that will be completed in the day of Christ, and if it comes by our being joined to Christ and actually having his life produce the righteousness in our living as a fruit, then what is the ultimate result? The glory and praise of God, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And one of the things that bothers many of us as we grow even in outward conformity to God's law is how sluggish our hearts sometimes are to desire that others would think wonderful things about God and say wonderful things about God. We keep seeing him do things in our lives, and what do we find our flesh saying? Ooh, I sure hope somebody will notice that I did that, or I thought that, or I had that attitude, because I sure would like for them to think wonderful things about me and say wonderful things about me. We say, this is room for sanctification. Because the kind of growth in love that the apostle is praying for here for the Philippians, and that we should be praying for and seeking in ourselves and others, is the kind that says, how marvelous that he's producing this fruit so that others will think wonderful things about him and say wonderful things about him. And that's what we call doxological. Doxology, the praise of God. To the glory and praise of God. So what is he praying for? What is he working for? What should we be praying for and working for in our own Christian growth? That we would have love that grows continually, definitively, completely, organically, and doxologically. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you that you have given us your own Son, so that not only is your righteousness counted for us, and we believe in him, and we are made right with you only by what he has done, but then you also produce your righteousness in us, so that we will reflect him and show his life and bear his fruit unto your praise We ask, oh God, that others would see our good deeds and praise our Father who is in heaven. Give us hearts that love your praise like this, and grow us in this way so that Jesus would receive what he went to the cross for, that he who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Not just credited with it, for which we thank you, and which is all of our hope, but even conformed to him, which also he has earned. So give him, we pray, that which he has earned, and grow us in love. For we ask it in his name. Amen.